This morning, we do want to look at and think about the Lord's Supper together. Start of a new school year is a perfect time for us to refocus and recenter ourselves around this living lesson that is supposed to help us see clearly what God has done for us. In Matthew 26, we read where Jesus begins to institute the Lord's Supper. And the Word of God tells us, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take and eat it. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" And so we're going to look at a lot of different scripture today as we try to very slowly, very carefully think through the Lord's Supper. I can remember early memories of the Lord's Supper. I remember being a little boy and wanting to know why is it that I did not get to participate in church snack time when the plate was coming across. They kind of lifted one of those numbers and lifted it right over me because I wasn't ready. I remember going with my parents and family to my great-grandmother's church one time. She lived in the metropolis of Atlanta, Texas, that is, over there. So, huge place. Go Rabbits. She was a little country church. She was a Church of Christ church there. And I remember a guy walking to the front with a plate of saltine crackers. And then he looked at them, looked at us, and then he broke them up with his fists and then passed them out that way. And I thought, this is wild, you know, but it was a lot of fun. And we're not going to pass the elements that way this morning. And so if you were just worried because you didn't bring hand sanitizer, we're not going to do it that way. But we do want to think about it. And we want to really dwell on it because we want to not miss the weight of this moment. We practice the Lord's Supper as an ordinance of the church. It's a very particular word and it's important for us. An ordinance is a command which our Lord has directed us to obey. It is symbolic in its nature, and it carries with it all the blessings which normally accompany obedience. We do not refer to the Lord's Supper as a sacrament because we do not believe that the Lord's Supper will magically or mystically impart to you a measure of grace simply because you partook. Instead, I want you to hear how the Baptist Faith and Message, which is just a summary statement kind of describing what we believe, how the Baptist Faith and Message describes it. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience, whereby members of the church, through partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, memorialize the death of the Redeemer and anticipate his second coming. Today, that's what I want us to do, is to not miss the weight of this moment. It ought to be a meaningful time for us. And so we're going to go slowly and consider God's word. Our deacons at the end of the service will help us distribute the elements and we will take them together. But before so, we want to linger in the presence of God. We want to ask him to speak to us through his word. We want us together to let this moment force us to consider all that Christ has done. You see, we are a people who are called to continually be transformed by the power of the gospel so that we might look more like Jesus Christ. This is the essence of what we have been called to in salvation and through sanctification. And so this moment here helps us to not lose sight of that which is most important. I really do believe that this next school year, which school starts Monday. Did we talk about that? We talked about it, right? Everybody's got your alarm set? Okay. I believe this school year, we're going to see some incredible opportunities for us as a church. I do not know. I cannot spell them out for you. I cannot tell you the nature of all the challenges that we will face, and I'm sure there will be some. But I can tell you this. I believe we're going to have some great opportunities to see God do some incredible things if we will choose today to do one very important thing. Obey. To obey the Lord. If we're going to see the Lord move in a mighty way, if we're going to see Him magnified and lives transformed and the mission advance, we must, as a people, choose to be obedient. Well, in what area of life? I'm glad you asked. All of them. Every area. Every bit of who we are, sold out to following Christ every day and every step. We must be a people who choose to live every moment in the light of the gospel. We are a people who have seen God move in mighty ways in the past. And not just the church in general, but this church in particular. This church has a rich legacy of ministry that is found right here. And for that, I am thankful. But we cannot let victories of the past prevent us from following God into the future. And so in preparation to see God move in a mighty way, what we're doing today is the very best thing I think we could do, and that is to carefully and prayerfully and humbly remember all that God has done for us. And it is in remembering these things that equips us to be ready to follow Him for whatever He leads us to next. Now, the Lord's Supper, from a biblical perspective, has deep theological and spiritual meaning. And we're going to do our best to unpack it today. In Luke 22, Jesus tells His disciples that they are to observe this ordinance, and a very important phrase is used, to observe this ordinance in remembrance of Him. And that's what we're trying to do, to remember. And that's the whole point of this message, is that we would remember. If you're taking notes, we've got three big things that we're going to try to remember together that comes from Scripture this morning, okay? The first thing is this, that we remember that His body was broken. That His body was broken. We remember this very specifically through the symbolic breaking of the bread. Now, I'm not here assuming that as a people, we could ever truly forget or lose sight of something as monumental as the Son of God being crucified on a cross. But the reality is, in my life and in yours, there are days, there are moments where we wake up and we do not live every step with an awareness, with a memory, with the cross right before us. And it's in this way that we tend to operate with a form of, it's spiritual amnesia, forgetting the weight of what God has done. Like the Passover lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, laid down His life as a sacrifice for sin. His body was broken. His hands and His feet and His side and His brow, they were all pierced for us. Every time we take the bread in the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of this truth that His body was broken. And what it ought to do is remind us of the truth that is known as substitutionary atonement. That's just a big way to say that Jesus gave His life for us. He laid down His life on the cross to pay the price for whose sin? My sin. And your sin. As He paid the price that He did not owe because of His desire to redeem. Isaiah 53, we heard it read earlier, but verse 5 again tells us that He was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on Him, and we are healed by His wounds. In the great Old Testament book of Exodus, you can read about the very first time the Passover was instituted. We're going to look at chapter 12 and see a vivid picture of what it was like for the people of God to experience deliverance from slavery. And so the Israelites, they have this festival, in order to remember and to celebrate the mighty acts of God and the protection that he gave. But make no mistake, for those people, their deliverance came at a price. On the night of the very first Passover, there would have been screams of terror and in agony as everyone who did not follow the Lord's command experienced death within their family. I can't imagine what the scene would have been like. Very sobering. Listen to what verses 24 through 27 says. God's word tells us that they ought to keep this command permanently as a statute for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, you are to observe this ceremony. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? You are to reply, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he has passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and he spared our homes. So the people knelt low and they worshiped. And so there's a lot going on here and we're reaching back. It is rich. But just to draw a couple of things, do you see what's happening? You see what this is referring to? Do you see the basis that's being laid here? God is reminding them of what he has done in providing deliverance from slavery. And he says, you need to remember this always, to celebrate it with a ceremony and to pass it on to the next generation. Not only to remember, but to make sure that the story continues so that no generation lacks knowing the truth of who God is. In this way, every single time they sat down for the Passover for the Israelites, it was supposed to stir up within them both memory and confidence. Memory in what God had done and confidence that he will continue to walk with them and to save them. Church, for us today, as we engage in the Lord's Supper, it ought to stir up within us the same things. It ought to remind us. It ought to fill us with confidence. It ought to fill our minds with a memory because we have been delivered from something even far greater than slavery in Egypt. We've been delivered from our sin. And every time we take the Lord's Supper, it is meant to grab us in that way so that we see again the weight of salvation. And this is meant to be personal. That for you, when you eat of the bread, it takes you back to your moment of deliverance, your moment of salvation, when you committed your life to Christ. For me, I came to faith when I was 9 years old. I grew up in a family that had gone to church and did their very best to love the Lord. And I had prayed a sinner's prayer hundreds of times. But on a Monday night in the bedroom of my parents' home, I asked if we could pray because although I had prayed this prayer time and time again, I never actually trusted in Christ for salvation. And so something changed that night that God is continuing to work in and out of me, a new creation, saving me from death, saving me from a life where I was trapped in sin. And I know that there are stories of God's salvation that are throughout this place. One of the best ways I've heard it is like this: for every single one of us, the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done, yes, we have to understand it, right? We have to understand some foundational elements, but it has to go from a place where it goes from I get it to now it's got me, to where we're depending on him fully and seeing that salvation is found in nowhere else but in Christ. Have you given your life to Christ today? Are you confident in your salvation? Confident that the finished work of Christ is for you? I'm not asking, let's be clear. I'm not asking, do you always feel close to God? I'm not asking if you have perfect attendance at church. I'm not asking, do you still make mistakes? Are you perfect? Because the truth is this, there are times in our walk, I think times in our sanctification process, when we actually do feel very close to God. And there are times when we don't, but God's grace remains for us. I believe that gathering together is an important thing, and it is actually a biblical command that as the people of God, we come routinely into this place for the purpose of worship. But even if you've got gold stars for as long as you remember for perfect attendance, that cannot create for you something that you do not have. It does not make up for a lack of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we fall short. We are called to continually put sin to death and to be renewed so that this new man is what is driving the ship. But you're still going to make mistakes and you're still going to fall short. And so that's not what I'm asking. What I'm asking is, have you repented of sin? Have you turned from a life where that you were born into, a life where it was all about you, a life where you were in charge, and now have committed to following Jesus, with Him being the Lord, Him being the King, Him being your Savior? If you are here today and you are not yet a Christ follower, then here in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come. And I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith, not because I have the credentials to do that, but because He already paid the price for it. Because He has paid the price, Jesus, so that you would hear Him call your name today and you could step out in faith. Today could be your day of salvation, a day with eternal ramifications if you will hear the Spirit calling your name and be obedient to Him. We're called to remember, to never forget that Jesus' body was broken. This free gift of salvation, and make no mistake, it is a free gift. We sing about it. We celebrate it. We're so thankful for it. Amen? This free gift was quite costly. It was not free. He gave His life. His body was broken. And the Scripture tells us that not only do we remember that, but it is our responsibility to also teach that, to communicate that to the next generation. Scripture is clear. This is our responsibility. Today at Magnolia's First, this is actually our promotion Sunday. And so in our student ministry and our kids ministry and our preschool, all of those guys, you know, they're moving up in new classrooms and all these things. Someone asked me, do adults get to participate? And I said, you got to take that up with your teacher. I'm not here to put you in a place. But here's the truth. The task of communicating and teaching the things of God to the next generation, I can't think of anything more important. This is a great task and it is of great importance. And so for those of you who are on the front lines every single week, I know who you are. I'm so grateful for the ways that you serve. Church, if you're not serving, I need you to consider serving in one of our age-graded ministries. Not because we desperately need people. No, because the need is great. The weight is great. The responsibility is great. We must teach the next generation who the Lord is. Now, the second thing that we have to remember together is that His blood was poured out. That His blood was poured out. If the bread represents His body broken, the cup represents His blood. Again, not that this is a novel thing that you've never heard of, but may we focus on it. May we sit with it today and see the weight. You may remember back in Exodus 24 when Moses ratified the covenant that God was making with Israel. He took the blood and He sprinkled it on the altar and on the people. Why? Because it was by the blood of animals, goats, oxen, sheep, all of these, that the blood, the covenant was ratified. You see, a covenant is the same thing as a testament. You got the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the old system was built on a sacrificial system of animals. And it had to be repeated. Why? Because it could not satisfy what we need in most. And so every year, a high priest would go back into the temple to make another atoning sacrifice for the sins of people. But then Jesus came. And when He died on the cross, He gave His life as the final, for once and always, sacrifice, instituting a new covenant, a new testament, one that is built on the basis of His blood, which is forever and final. That was one of the major things that we talked about last year when we went through the book of Hebrews, how Hebrews shows us that the sacrifice of Jesus is a once and for all sacrifice, that it is not needed again and again because it was perfect. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Where the blood of bulls and goats could never permanently remove sin, Jesus can. His blood, shed on the cross, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Listen to how Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, in Him, we have redemption through his blood the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. With his blood, he became the sacrifice for our sin, a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, which means every time we pass the plate, every time we taste of that juice, we are reflecting on the truth that now we have relationship with our Heavenly Father because he made it possible. It is built on his blood. Where there was once only separation, now there is a welcome to come and see what fellowship and intimacy with our Holy Father is like. A covenant sealed on the blood of Jesus Christ. So we remember what? That his body was broken. We remember that his blood was poured out. But there is a third thing. This comes straight from Scripture. There is a third thing that every time we take the Lord's Supper, it ought to remind us of, that we need to focus on remembering, and that is this, that he will return. That he will return. Maybe you've never considered it this way, but listen to what Scripture tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes and he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Guys, he is going to come back. He will return. The Lord's Supper reminds us that not only did Jesus die for us, but he will return for us as well. And then we, as a result of taking the Lord's Supper, remembering these things and focused on them, are equipped to live each day in light of that final day. You see, in Scripture, when we read about the return of Christ, it is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. It's a very dominant theme, and it is in your Bible for a reason. If you look at it every time, it is there in order to encourage the reader to live for Christ now, today, right here. The problem that we see around us is that oftentimes, concerning the doctrine of the return of Christ, there develops these two extreme positions. There is one camp that thinks about his return so much that they think about nothing else. And it leads them into speculation and all sorts of things. And then there's another camp that doesn't give it a thought at all, that they'd rather just ignore it. They'd rather not think about it. They'd rather not consider the fact that Scripture tells us that Jesus is coming back. And there is danger in both camps. Can I tell you that? We are called to not let our energies be consumed with speculation, but rather with faith, serving the Lord. And we are called to wake up each day conscious of the reality that today could be the day. Today could be the day that he returns. Today could be somebody's last chance to turn towards faith. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. You and I are not even promised that we will see tomorrow, which is why every day we must live with urgency. Every day, every step must be lived for Christ and on mission for him. This is what it means now to be a part of the family of God, to live in this tension, this balance. And you know what else the return of Christ does for us, though, is it gives us what we need. It gives us hope. Hope, and not just an arbitrary hope, a specific hope, a hope to endure. I want you to hear this. Some of you need to be reminded of this right here. No matter what storm you're in right now, no matter what trial you're walking through, no matter what tragedy has touched you, no matter what frustrations are building and growing, no matter the details, those things, those storms, do not get to have the final say on your life because Jesus is going to return. And the return of Christ is the final word, which means for those who are waiting for him, those who are in the family, there is hope to endure every trial and every storm. So we fix our eyes there. When the trials of life weigh us down, we lift our eyes upward in eager anticipation of who he is, what he's done, and his promise to return. And so today we get to do this with, like I said earlier, a living lesson, the Lord's Supper, But before we do this, I want us to go very slowly. I've got five things. If you don't like lists, I'm sorry. Five things I want us to do. I'm going to share them with you. And the challenge will be that we don't want to just hear this. We actually want to participate together, okay? Five things in preparation for the Lord's Supper. The first is this. May we all reflect on our relationship with God. This is what we must do in leading up to the Lord's Supper, to reflect on your relationship with God. That means for some of you, you need to think about this. Has there been a moment when you repented of sin? Have you cried out to God? Have you ever asked Him for forgiveness? Because if not, what the Bible says about your relationship is that you are still outside of the family, that you are lost, trapped in sin. But listen, guys, I get to stand before you as one who's been saved, who's been redeemed, who has received something I did not deserve. And I'm telling you, I can invite you into the family of God. Why? Because Jesus paid the price for it. And He's the one inviting you. And so today, if you are here and you have never responded with faith, know this, that Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not. He died the sacrificial death that we deserved. And He rose again, ensuring that we could have victory that otherwise we would never have. And His invitation is this: you can come. You can come. Place your trust in Him, and He will make you a new creation. Guys, that is good news for us. Today could be your day to step out in faith. And if you are a Christ follower, the point remains. If you're a Christ follower, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, reflect. Reflect on your relationship with God. Let this moment be a moment where you intentionally go back and remember what it was like when God called your name. Remember what it was like when you stepped out in faith. Remember what it was like at your moment of conversion when you said, God, please forgive me. Because we need to reflect on those things and not lose sight of them. The second thing is this, that we need to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, I know this is kind of like redundant because this is the whole message, right? But very specifically, what I want you to do in this moment is to remember what Jesus did for you and remember that it was necessary. Guys, nobody here, nobody who's ever lived can say that they don't need saving. Make no mistake, we need a Savior. And that's what God provided in Jesus Christ. Peter would write and say in 1 Peter 1, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. Guys, each time we take the bread, each time we take the cup, we are to remember whose we are and the price that was paid for us to be a part of the family. Number three, we must practice repentance. We must practice repentance. Now, repentance is the means by which the door is open to us. That's how we come to faith. I'm not talking about repenting again for salvation if you are a Christ follower, but I am talking about a daily repentance so that any and every attitude or action or thought or habit that is displeasing to the Lord would begin to be uprooted and removed. When we take the cup, we are remembering that all that Jesus has done for us, and we're asking the Holy Spirit to help me see what I can't see. Help me remove what I can't remove. Help me to live differently in light of who you are and what you have done. This was the very motivation that Paul had for writing about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians that we've been reading, 1 Corinthians 11. They were taking the cup and they were eating the bread in an unworthy manner. Listen to what Scripture says. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. You see, the Lord's Supper calls us to repent of anything that is displeasing to the Lord in our life. to remove that and to step towards him again. Number four, we must work to reconcile. To reconcile. This actually was one of the biggest problems at the church in Corinth. If you were to look at that church, they had all the outward appearances that things were going great. They had all the activity, all the ceremonies, but their fellowship lacked love. Instead of coming to take the bread and the cup and allowing the moment of the Lord's Supper to do what it's supposed to do, capture up our hearts and minds with an awareness of all that Christ has done, instead of that happening, they were still coming to the table and letting envy and strife and division rule the day. And they were even using the Lord's Supper itself as a means to keep other people away and at arm's length and distant, and other people get to be apart. And Paul writes and he says, listen, that is not at all what this is about. And it's these passages and others that we read about in the New Testament that give us insight into the reality that God cares about our hearts. Our hearts must be right with him. And one of the great problems in the lives of Christians today is that for some reason there are those who come and they have gone through the motions so long that they have become desensitized to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They come week after week going through the motions of church, singing along. They come and they even take of the Lord's Supper time and time again, but they never come to terms with the truth that God desires that their relationship with him would be pure and that their relationship with the body would be pure. Listen, Jesus said, if you come to me and you say, hey, I love you, Jesus, but I don't like your bride, the church, there's a problem. As a married man, I can tell you, if you come and say, Adam, you're okay, but I can't stand your wife, we have a problem. And that's what Jesus is saying as well, is that we must see the connection, the way that these things spill over. And so what that means for us today is if there's somebody in your life that you need to reconcile with, would today, would this moment be the beginning of the reconciliation process? If they're here, you go to them. If not, you make a plan. Let's resolve to be a church who loves one another, who seeks peace, pursues unity, and works for reconciliation. Because when all of those things happen, it leads to number five. You see, when we take the Lord's Supper, it is an opportunity for all of us to recommit ourselves to the Lord. To recommit ourselves. You see, after reflecting on our walk with God, remembering what it is that Jesus has done, and having the opportunity to repent of sin and work towards reconciliation with others, each time we take the bread, each time we take the cup, what we are doing is we are proclaiming again once more our devotion and love for Jesus Christ, saying, you are the ruler, you are the king, have total control of my life. And so before we take of the Lord's Supper, we're going to have a time of response. Our team here is going to lead us in a moment of worship. And you can sing, you can pray, but here's what this moment is for. This moment is a moment of invitation for you to consider what you've heard, to consider all these things that we've talked about and where you find yourself today. If you need to work to reconcile, do that. If you need to cry out to God, do that. If you need to remember the depth of what God has done for you and to repent of sin, do that. But make no mistake, we need to slow in this moment and let God have his way in our lives and in our church. And so as we sing, I'll be here in the front. There's others in the room. We got deacons all over the place. Guys, we would love to pray for you and to pray with you about whatever is going on in your life. If you're not a Christ follower, this is that moment of invitation I was talking about. If you're not a Christ follower and you need to step out in faith, would you come? Would you come and let us know so that we can walk with you, so that you can be included in what's about to happen? You see, the Lord's Supper, anybody who's a follower of Christ, we would encourage you to participate. Even if you're not a member of this church, if you're a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, come on. But if you're not a Christian, we would ask that you just let that plate pass right over you. Not because we're trying to be mean or not because we're trying to leave anybody out. We actually want everybody to be in. But the thing about it is the Lord's Supper is a family meal. It's a family meal, which means it's for those who are in the family, and we want you in the family. Here's what I need you to hear. I did nothing to deserve being in the family. And there's not a person here who could stand up and describe to you, this is how I earned my spot at the table. This is why I deserve it. Because not us, zero. None of us deserve it. But God's grace is such that he welcomes sinners. And he welcomes those who would look to him with faith and complete trust. And so that's the invitation, is that you would trust in Christ today and for the rest of life. And so we're going to sing, and then we'll distribute the elements afterwards, and we'll partake together. But let's not rush past this moment as we consider all that Christ has done for us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts today, that you would help us to understand what we need to understand, that you would just press deep into our hearts, Lord, the depth of your love and sacrifice. Father, would you receive now the praises of your people? We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.